All right, good morning. If you guys will, we'll start off in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and if you will, look at verse 1. It says this, it said, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." If you will, look at, go to chapter 1 as well, and we will look at verse 3. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." In verse 9, it says, "Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord." We will go ahead and pause there and have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today, and we're grateful for what we've already heard. And Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning, and we pray that you would fill it, Lord. We pray that you'd help us, and we just ask that you bless the message here now, and Lord, just wherever else the Word of God is being preached. And I just pray that you would use the message and just use it as you see fit. And we pray that you'd get all the all the honor and glory from it today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in the book of Samuel, it starts off with kind of another story. It's more introducing Samuel, hence the name of the book. And I actually want to look at Eli. I want to look at Eli this morning. And Eli is a judge in Israel. Now, once you go from Exodus to Joshua, you have the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt and then out of the wilderness into Canaan. And, of course, Moses is told that he can't go into Canaan because of his sin and because he went against the Lord. And so the Lord raises up Joshua. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and they go on a conquest, and they go over and go in and take over the land and all that. And of course, at the end of Joshua, he dies. And so from there, you know, they don't have any more leaders. The Bible says that Israel did right in the sight of, from the time of Joshua and all the men that were under Joshua. And Israel did right during that whole time. Well, when they went into the land and Joshua died and all those other generations died out, the Bible says that Israel fell away from the Lord, and we're not going to go into that. But so basically what the Lord did was he set up judges. And the Lord set up judges, and these judges were set up to judge the children of Israel. Well, if you will, just take your Bible and go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 13, excuse me. And it starts off with the judges, we're on Eli now, and we've gone from Judges, the book of Ruth. It says in the book of Ruth that was during the reign of the judges. It doesn't say reign, but and then you get into 1 Samuel, and you have the second to last judge, and that's Eli. Eli is the second to last judge of Israel. And so in Acts chapter 13, I actually read some of this on Wednesday night, verse 18, it says, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness," the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, "and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." And so after the judges, then of course you have the kings, and then the kings are ruling, and we know how they wound up with King Saul. But At one point, the Lord, or Samuel, when he became judge, he actually tried to set up his kids as judge. And you could see that, I think, in chapter 7 or 8. But the children actually reject those guys. And they say, we don't want your sons reigning over us. They say, we want to have a king. And it's interesting because actually the Lord doesn't even count them as judges. And that's why we looked at Acts. And so so for about 450 years, Israel was under the reign of judges. And we get to Eli. And as you begin to study Eli, you kind of, if you're not familiar with the story at all, you'll read it and you may not think much of it. But the more you look into it, you kind of realize that there's some stuff with Eli. And there's some problems with Eli. And they kind of show themselves early on in the story that we pick up. Now, Eli judged for 40 years. And we've got about 4 chapters on his life. And so 10 years summed up into 4 chapters, there's a lot that you don't see, of course. But the Lord early on, he just starts to throw some stuff out there that kind of shows you that there's something not quite right with Eli. And if you'll look in verse 9 of chapter 1, you kind of see the first thing going on. And Elkanah and Hannah, they're going up to Shiloh to worship the Lord. And in verse 9 it says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And of course you guys know the story of Hannah. She is unable to bear children. And in verse 6 it says, and her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And this was a huge burden to her. And so she was so overcome by this burden that she went to the temple and she was going to pray before the temple and she was going to talk to the Lord about this and all that. And so in verse 9, it says, now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the temple. And we won't go into too much of it, but if you look at the tabernacle, of course, and the Levitical priesthood and that setup, there is no place to sit. And Eli is getting older, so I understand that practically, okay, maybe he had to sit, but there's a good spiritual lesson in it. And you begin to see that Eli is starting to sit, and he's starting to, I won't say this part yet because we're going to look at it in a minute, but there's just little stuff. And so the Lord says, yeah, he was sitting. And you kind of automatically know, okay, that's just a little off. He's not supposed to be doing that. Well, if you will, look at chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and this is Hannah, and she's beginning to pray. And it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so, man, I mean, this has been a big problem for her for many years, and she is so overcome by it, and she's so bothered by it. And so she goes, and she makes a vow like this to the Lord. And it kind of tells you what her situation is like, where she's willing to give up that baby just to be able to have one. And in verse 12, it says, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And so he's sitting there and he sees this lady walking up, and I don't know if she is weeping by this point, but just to kind of paint the picture, maybe she walks up and she is just crying and she almost can't control herself, and she falls on the ground in front of the temple. And she's just praying, and she's not praying out loud because Eli marked her mouth, because she wasn't talking out loud, but she was praying in her heart. And it says that Eli marked her mouth. Verse 13, it says, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And the next thing that you see that's kind of off with Eli is his loss of discernment. I mean, the guy doesn't even know that this woman is praying. Now, if we had people come down to the altar tonight, or today or whatever, or right now, and they were praying. I mean, could you imagine if my dad was just like, what are you doing? Get out of here. You know, like not even being able to discern that somebody's down here and they're talking to the Lord, right? And so he lost, there were some things and he had lost some discernment. And again, you see these problems kind of early on. I mean, he thought she was drunk. Have you never seen anybody pray before, Eli? You got to ask the question. And if you will, we're getting later into the life of Eli now, but if you will go to chapter 2, verse 35. In chapter 2, verse 35, it says this, and this is a prophet talking to Eli. And the prophet says, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And lastly, just as introduction, I kind of want to say for Eli, the way the Lord kind of spanks him a little bit for it, and he says, "I will raise me up a faithful priest," implying that's not you, Eli. There's something that has happened where there's not this faithfulness that maybe there once was before. And I don't know. I don't know how Eli started out. Now, I know how Eli ended, and he didn't end very good. And you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it says, better is the end thereof than the beginning. It's more important for you to have a good ending than it is for you to have a good beginning. A good beginning is right, and you want that, but the most important thing is how you end. And maybe he was a decent priest and judge at one point. I don't know. He taught Samuel a lot of stuff. But Eli had some problems. And so I would like to, for a few minutes, I just want to preach on Eli's downfall. And there's a couple things in here that I picked up on and that I wanted to mention. If you will, go to chapter 3 and look at verse 2. And it says, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." There's a few things that I've noticed about Eli in this. And the first thing I want to talk about is the first problem I want to see, his first downfall is that he was negligent in his service. And it says in verse 3, it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was." And again, I don't really want to go into it too much, but you see here that Eli has neglected some real important things. And as Christians, you know what? We can neglect some real important things. Now, this is not really a message that is designed for lost people, but just in case there is somebody lost here, I'll say one thing. A sinner can go to hell by neglecting some things. I mean, you could die right now and land in a lake of fire and be there for all eternity, burning forever and paying for your sins because of negligence. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And you will wind up in hell because you reject Jesus Christ. And it's just negligence. A man who neglects Jesus Christ will not escape the damnation of hell. There's no way around it. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God offers you his righteousness today. Are you lost? Are you dying? Are you going to hell? Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. And God says, "Hey, I'll give you eternal life. If you receive my son, if you receive eternal life, this is my righteousness. I will give you this and you can have eternal life." But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You neglect that, you will die and go to hell. So that's really kind of the only thing for lost people here today. But listen, I don't want you to misunderstand something about Eli, because, you know, you can kind of, in a sermon, you can kind of get distracted and kind of paint the picture you want, you know, and I don't really want to do that. I don't want you to think that Eli was some spiritual dunce, right? I mean, Eli wasn't some idiot. I mean, he did all of this stuff for probably most of his life. I mean, he was a judge for 40 years, and we don't really know how he began that, but he was also a priest. If you will look in chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. It says, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Now, Samuel had already been called out of bed two other times. And each time he went to Eli and said, "Hey, what do you need, Eli?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. What are you talking about? Go lay down. Leave me alone." And you guys know the story. And so finally, that third time, Eli says, "I know what's going on. I recognize this. I went through this, maybe." And he goes, "Next, Samuel, come here." He goes, "Next time this happens, just pause and just say, 'Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth.'" And that's what he taught Samuel. So again, it wasn't that Eli couldn't make any sound decisions. You know, Eli didn't have a pentagram in the middle of the temple. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he wasn't doing seances. It's not like that. It's just little subtle things. And so, if you will, go to chapter 4, verse 13. And this is at the end of Eli's life. And the ark has been stolen by the Philistines. And look what it says in verse 13. "And when Eli came, lo, Eli sat," excuse me, "and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God." I mean, it did bother Eli that the ark was taken. And so, listen, Eli, I think deep down there was something inside of Eli that longed for holy things. And so just because he's neglecting his service doesn't mean he's all of a sudden hating God, right? I mean, he's not like the maniac of Gadara out naked, cutting himself, you know, among the graves. It's not like that. It's not that plain. So it's not that he hates the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. And I already mentioned this, but, you know, give credit where credit is due. In verse 11, it says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." And if you will, it says it again in chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." So Eli has taught this young man some good things, and he's helped him and he's trained him and he's, you know, there was some wisdom that Eli did have, and so he did help him. And listen, Eli had spent a lot of his life around this service, and Eli knew a lot, but he began to neglect some important things. In verse 3, it says, "An ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." And I don't know here today, but that flame was supposed to never go out. And we won't go through all the types in this, but that is a type of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if, you know, how we could allow that to happen, but I also wonder if you've ever allowed the light of the Holy Spirit to die down in your life. I wonder if you've ever allowed some things to become less real to you, less important to you. Or maybe the light of the Scripture, where that thing just, for you in your life, that thing has just kind of died down a little bit. And it doesn't quite have the impact that it once had. But it did for Eli. I wonder if you neglect the light of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's easy to do. We all do it at some point. Listen, that flame, you know what that flame can do? That Holy Spirit that's inside of you, man, that thing can keep you warm. That thing can keep you fired up about things if you allow it. But it's real easy to just to kind of let that flame die out. And no, you don't ever lose the Holy Spirit, of course, but man, practically speaking, it's almost like he's not even there anymore. And I think that Eli neglected that. If you will, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29, and look what it says in verse 8. It says, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense." You know what Eli neglected? He neglected his service. And I wonder how much you've neglected your service. If you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen, you were made for this. You were made to serve the Lord. And if you neglect that, there's something wrong with that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's trying to exhort Timothy to do some things, and Paul recognizes this, and he says, look in verse 13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And listen, Paul was concerned about Timothy. He says, listen, Timothy, don't be negligent about some things. There's some things you need to pay attention to. He says, don't neglect the gift. And man, that Holy Spirit, I understand kind of what that's talking about, but I'm gonna spiritualize it a little bit for us here today. Listen, you've got a gift inside of you. That Holy Spirit dwells inside there, man, that's a gift. And the Bible says to not neglect the gift. Listen, do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you quench him with your life? Is that what happens to the Holy Spirit inside of you? Look at verse 15. He says, "Meditate upon these things." Listen, you need to study them, Timothy. You need to have them inside there. It says, "Take heed," in verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." And listen, you know what Eli did? Eli didn't continue in them. He allowed these things to die down just like you allow it to die down. Listen, the Bible will be as important to you as you want it to be. You can choose to love that book. And you can choose to desire that book. But if you don't want it, and ere the lamp of God went out, that flame will die down and you'll become a cold Christian. You want to be careful of that. At the end of verse 16, it says, "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know, Timothy had a service to others that he needed to keep up with. And it's no different for us Christians. We have a service to one another that we must keep up with. And listen, others depend upon you. You're not supposed to shirk your responsibility. And listen, if you're not careful and you neglect these things, listen, Eli's life could be yours. Back in, the first time I heard about it, it was probably took place around, I think, early 1700s, but there was a man who, his name was Woods Rogers, and he was a privateer, he was a pirate. He actually, at one point, or actually at two times in life, he actually became the governor of the Bahamas. And he figured something out. What he would do is when they would go out on a voyage, what he would do is he would actually load his ship up with limes and oranges and citrus fruits. And the reason why I did that is because it was for vitamin C purposes. And what sailors had found out was a horrible disease. I don't even know if you'd say it a disease, but it was a condition that would come on men if they didn't have enough vitamin C, if they neglected it, right? If they neglected a healthy diet. And so what had happened was there was this disease, it was called scurvy, and what would happen is with all the lack of vitamin C, the gums in their mouth and their teeth would start to hurt. They would turn black. They would get spongy, and of course, at some in time, the teeth would fall out. But it would get so bad that the skin would begin to bruise real easy, and the skin would get real scaly because they had a lack of vitamin C. It was because they neglected some things. And you know, you think about that, and you know, a lot of Christians, you know, something is said from a pulpit, and you know what happens? They bruise real easy. And you know, they bruise real easy because there's some nutrients that they've neglected. And there's some things that they don't really have a part of, and there's some things that offend them. It's a Christian that is what? Offended really easily. And I'm not talking about a young Christian. I'm talking about a Christian who's purposely neglected some things. And you know, they become to get disgruntled. And you know, these guys, they would have these bruises that would form. But the other thing, listen, it got a lot worse than that. And you know, it got a lot worse for Eli, because if you will find out later how Eli died, but it wasn't pretty. But you know, it got so bad that as the lack of vitamin C continued, it would actually destroy the connective tissues in the body. And as these men would be laying on their deathbeds, and they would be moaning and writhing, you know what would happen? Broken bones that were once healed would re-break. And scars that were once healed would open back up and become open wounds. And you know, many Christians that decide that they're just going to neglect some things, you know what happens? Through the years, the old scars from sin, they begin to open back up. And David talked about his bones being broken because of sin. And you know what? Some of those sins that you thought you had left behind long ago, but because you neglect some things, man, that sin pops back up, that bone breaks. And listen, you got to be careful, because it's a sad thing. It's a horrible death to go through. But you know what? Scurvy isn't really hard to cure. There were men that they would, once they figured out what was going on, they would feed them, they would try to give them a diet of vitamin C, or maybe they could drop them off and put them on an island or things like that. And within a week's time, a man could almost completely cure from scurvy. And listen, the answer is not hard. You just got to stop neglecting some things. And listen, there can be ground that you can gain back. But if you let that flame die out, just like Eli did, he neglected his service. I want to say another thing, if you will. Go to chapter 3 again. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13, and now we kind of get really to the main problem in Eli's life. And in verse 13, it says this, and this is Samuel is being given a vision from the Lord about Eli. And in verse 13, the Lord says this, it says, "For I have told him," I've told Eli, "that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Go to chapter 20, go to verse 22 of chapter 2. So early on in that we see in Eli's ministry, we begin to see some problems that he has. And in verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons had, sons did unto all Israel." And Eli's sons, they were very, very wicked men. In fact, in verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And these guys, they were also priests to the Lord, but they didn't even know the Lord. They didn't even care about it. But for them, this was a way of life. This was a living that they could make. And from verse 12 to chapter 17, it kind of talks about the way that a sacrifice was supposed to go. And originally, what was supposed to happen is a priest could have some of the meat from an offering, right? And that was kind of that was the way that he lived. And so, but there was only specific things that he could have. He wasn't supposed to go in there and just take whatever he wanted. Well, it turns out that that's what they started to do. And they started to take whatever part of the sacrifice that they wanted. At one point, it says in verse 16, it says this, "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer them, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force." And so they would go in and they would just essentially just take whatever they wanted. And it got so bad that in verse 17 it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And their sin became so prevalent and so bad to the Israelites that they stopped coming. I mean, men were stopped coming to the temple and making their sacrifice. It was a big deal. And so verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that sons had done did unto all Israel. And now they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And it got so bad that Eli is warned of his wicked sons, and this man comes and he says, "Listen," this prophet comes, he goes, "I'm going to kill your two boys. This is getting so out of hand." He goes, "I'm tired of it. I'm just going to kill your kids." Look at verse 29. So this man of God comes to him in verse 27. In verse 29, he says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and at mine offering, which I have commanded in mine habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make them yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people." And the Lord finally has enough of it. And if you will, turn in the next, it's the next page, verse 31. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." And the Lord has this horrible judgment cast on Eli. In verse 35, we already read. Verse 34, "And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." And man, the Lord gives this warning to Eli, and Eli doesn't really do anything about it. That first time where Eli actually talks to his sons about their sin was before he even got a warning. And so it kind of seems like Eli is maybe going to do something. And that last verse that he said in verse 25, he says, "But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father." But he goes, if one man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And he does. He gives a good, strong warning. And I don't know why, but after that, you don't see Eli doing anything. And I just want to say one other thing is that Eli didn't just become negligent to holy things, but he became tolerant of sin. And when you're getting ready to preach a sermon, you know, there's certain things in some ways you just don't really want to say. Because it kind of, you just kind of sound like a drum beater. You know what I'm saying? Or like you're just, you know, you're just kind of cherry picking, you know, and, you know, preach against sin. You know, that's real easy. And so you almost don't even want to say it. But sometimes it needs to be said. And listen, when you become tolerant of sin, there's a big problem. And so Eli, what does he do? He tolerates the sin around him. And in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, and so the Lord has Samuel tell Eli this. He says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever, not for the iniquity which he doesn't know. You know, I'm going to judge you for the sins you didn't even know you committed. No, it's not that. That's not our problem, right? It's the sins that you know about. And the Lord tells him, he goes, I'm gonna judge this iniquity which he knoweth. And the Lord was going to require that at Eli's hand. But Eli just became tolerant of sin. Go to Isaiah chapter 32. And we won't read it too carefully just because of, things being appropriate and all that. But if you read through their sins, you know that that's not okay. But it's kind of interesting because you read through it and it's just like, oh, that's what they did. And, you know, today you look around and it's just like, oh, that's what they did. And you don't even really, you kind of got to do a little bit of an attitude adjustment. I don't know if that would be the right word to say, but you just kind of got to adjust things and say, oh, wow, wait, how would the Lord look at that? And in Isaiah chapter 32, look at verse 6. For the vile person will speak villainy, because it says they made themselves vile. It says, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. And so that's what his sons did. And they became very vile before the Lord. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And listen, the Lord calls this villainy. He calls this sin villainy. 29, verse 23. Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. And man, the Lord sat there and he watched their sin. And he watched their sin and it was villainy. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord calls that villainy. Nobody looks at it like that anymore. You know, the Bible in Job, it calls it a heinous crime. It's heinous. Nobody looks at it like that anymore. And sometimes you have to sit there and look at the Bible and say, wow, Lord, I should make a whole lot bigger of a deal of that sin than everybody else, than the world does, that a lot of Christians do, that I'm doing right now. Now, it's interesting because as you're around sin and all that, and we all have to be around sin, right? We're in the world, and that's how it is. But if you're around it long enough and you don't fight it, you'd be surprised what kind of sin you'll tolerate. And listen, Eli just tolerated the sin. He didn't say anything after that. And you'd be surprised what you can tolerate. You know, for Eli, there was no longer a fight against sin. You know what it says about Lot? It says that he vexed his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked. His soul was vexed and it bothered him, but it really didn't bother him enough to say anything about it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you got to go in your neighbor's house and look through all of his junk, right? And start condemning him for it. I'm not saying that, right? But man, I wonder how much around the workplace the things that you hear and does if it even bothers you anymore. And the problem is there's no longer a fight, not necessarily outwardly, but there's no fight inwardly. And you just don't care about it anymore. So I'm not saying that you need to go and meddle in somebody's business, but I tell you what, go to Jeremiah chapter 20. Here's a real good example. Jeremiah chapter 20. Listen, Jeremiah had to stand against sin. He had to judge sin. And in verse 6 it says, "And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." And then Jeremiah, he gets done giving this prophecy, and man, it's a hard prophecy, and man, it's a hard message to preach. And then look at the next verse. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." Listen, you know what got really burdensome to Jeremiah? His constant stand against sin. His constant pushing back against sin. That wore Jeremiah out. But what's interesting, though, is the difference between Eli and Jeremiah. Eli, yeah, he spoke against it once. But look at verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." And I think, to be honest, and if you are honest, that's where some of you are today. It's just like, why am I going to fight this? It's too much. I'm too much of a spectacle when I stand against sin. It's too much when I try to say something about somebody, or when I don't laugh at their jokes. And so I just give up. And that's what Jeremiah did. He said, "I'm done. I'm done, Lord. You listen, I am so done. You couldn't talk me back into it." And the Lord says, "Oh, okay, Jeremiah. Now, Lord, I mean it. Yeah, no, I know. I wouldn't even think about trying to pull you back in, Jeremiah." Well, good. He was done. Verse 9, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord was with me as a mighty, terrible one." Lord, I'm not talking to you. I quit. I'm done with you, Lord. Okay, Jeremiah. And man, he began to look around. Man, the things that they were saying, the sin, there was no shame. You know, and he just let loose. You know, the difference between Eli and Jeremiah is Eli was able to forbear. And I think some of you here today are able to forbear. You're just able to kind of, why say something? Why worry about it? You've given up the fight. And I wonder, why is it so easy for you to just tolerate the sin that you tolerate? Why is it so easy for us to tolerate the things we do? I wonder, how come the world doesn't disgust you like it used to? How come things don't bother you anymore? And the problem is you're no longer fighting. And you just let it go, and you've just given up, and you're just tapped out. How come you stop fighting? I wonder, do you fight the spirit of their language? You know, I didn't say that every time somebody cusses at work, you're supposed to call them out, right? I'm not saying that. But I wonder how much you fight it. You know what I'm saying? Like, how much when they say something, do you say, "Oh, Lord, I don't like that." See, there's no fight in you anymore. You don't care. And that's a problem. That is the problem. The spirit that they give off, do you fight that spirit? Again, it's not necessarily a vocal stance, but it's a fight inside. And I learned real quick when I was in school. Of course, I hadn't been out from under my parents' roof until I went to school. And I got a job, and the first job I had was a job at a feed shop. And the guys were kind of rough there, and they had some pretty rough language, which wasn't necessarily something that I hadn't heard before. But it's a little more. It's a little bit shocking when it's right in your face. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just like, whoa, you know, like, wow, they say that, you know? And of course, over time, if you're not careful, you just kind of get used to it, you know? And when you get used to it, you know, it's okay, what am I going to do with this? Am I used to hearing it now? Yeah, I'm used to hearing it now, but I still don't like it. I'm still fighting it. And man, you know, I went from there to a fab shop, and I hope nobody here works in a fab shop, but man, people that work in fab shops are filthy people. I don't know what it is. They are filthy people. And man, I mean, the constant music, just the blaring, and it was just always, they were just always pushing on you and pushing on you. And you know what? Sometimes it kind of got annoying to have to push back. And a lot of the times, the fight is not something that anybody would see, but it's what goes on inside of your heart. And so, again, I wonder why you don't protest the sin anymore. How come you tolerate it? How come you tolerate it? You know, if you will, go to Acts chapter 17, another good example of this. Acts chapter 17, and Paul is walking up, and he's in Athens, and Athens is a very, very wicked place. And you know, Paul was weary with forbearing. Paul couldn't stand hearing the things that he heard and seeing the things that he saw. In verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And man, it got under Paul's skin so much. The Bible says that he would go into the synagogues, and he would dispute every day with the Jews. And he would just push back on them and push back on them and push back on them. And you know what Paul didn't do? He didn't tolerate the sin. And it wasn't that he could stop it, but I'm gonna say something against it, though. I wonder, you know, do you remember when sin used to bother you? Do you remember that? Or is it so long ago that you can't even remember when that sin bothered you? Verse 22 of chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." You know what? It got to Paul so much that he had the audacity. He looked like an idiot. He got up and he started to preach. What are you doing, Paul? He got up and he said, "You're a bunch of fools. You're too superstitious." He said, "For I passed by and beheld your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And man, Paul couldn't stand it, and he had to say something. He said, "I'm weary with forbearing, Lord. I can't take this." And then we go to work and we hear the things that we hear. Yeah, we don't even fight it. And listen, you know, once you, I don't know, it's kind of weird, because you hear about a sin and it's so ugly and it's so evil. And then one day you get old enough and you get away from the Lord, and you know what all of a sudden you're finding yourself doing? All of a sudden you're committing that sin. You know what all of a sudden? It doesn't seem quite as bad. It's just like the edge is kind of taken off of it. I mean, sure, you feel guilty, but man, if you go back to it, it's not as bad as you thought it was. It just seems to be kind of tamed down now that you're the one committing it. If you will, go to Hebrews chapter 3. You don't ever want to get to a place where it's just easy for you to let it go. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 3, and let's look at what it says in verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know you've been hardened through your sin. You've been hardened through the deceitfulness of your sin. And listen, you better watch out. You know, your sin, the sin that you tolerate, you know, it can get so bad. Go to Romans chapter 7. We're almost done. Go to Romans 7. Let's look at verse 13. Your sin can actually get this bad. It's kind of hard to believe that sin can become this to you. And Paul says this kind of for himself, but also for us. In verse 13, he says this. Let's go to verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Now look what he says. He says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, it's pretty crazy because given enough time and enough toleration, sin will no longer become sin to you. It won't even seem like sin to you. And Paul says, and he prays, he goes, sin, that it might appear sin. That's pretty sad. Look at verse 13 again. At the end of the verse, it says, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. You know, Paul, you know, you and I are so bad that Paul prays that when we see sin, that in our eyes, it'll seem exceeding sinful. And it's hard to believe that it could go that far. And if you will, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I really don't have much more to say, but man, as you get through and get close to the end of Eli's life, there was something else that stuck out to me, and I kind of tried to keep coming up with a point to have a third point, and I couldn't, but I just want to point it out. Eli's end is real sad. And if you will, look at verse 1, it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines wind up beating them. Verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark. And so they decide that we're going to get the ark, and their thought process was, hey, the ark will save us. It shall save us. And of course, we know that it won't save you. And so anyway, so they go and get the ark. And in verse 4, it says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And the Israelites from here think, surely we're going to beat the Philistines. The Philistines hear loud shouting, and they're like, what's that? And it kind of gets around the camp, oh, it's the ark. And so they say, wow, their God is in the camp, and now we're really going to lose. There is no hope for us. Except it didn't go that way. And they wound up whipping. Look at verse 9. This is the Philistines talking. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And here is the great judgment that was pronounced on Eli's house. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And I guess, and I can't prove that either was or wasn't, but I thought it was interesting because when they came to get the ark, you know who wasn't there? You know who no longer was at the temple where he was supposed to be? Eli. There is no record of Eli protesting against their sin and saying, guys, you don't want to do this. You don't want to take the ark. Well, yeah, but he's an old man. What is he going to do? Well, he can at least stand there and protest. He can do what he started to do in the beginning with his sons. You know, the Bible says that Moses, when Moses died, that his strength was not abated. He still had the same strength. Man, the Lord could have done something for Eli. But Eli wasn't there. Maybe, I don't know, I mean, maybe he was so old that he couldn't. I mean, he shows up in verse 13, and he's sitting by the wayside watching, wondering what's happening. But Eli was, he was absent for it. And I guess I could say maybe he was absent at a critical time. And listen, there is going to be a critical time in your life where you better be there. And listen, if you continue to tolerate your sin and just not fighting at all, and you neglect some things, listen, you're going to have a sad end. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And I hope today that everybody here can strive to what? Just to have a good end. Lord, I didn't start off good. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but that's okay. Do you still have an end in sight? Well, I don't know, Lord. No, you got an end. Why don't you have a... Just strive for a good ending. Just start to fight. Just pick the sword back up. Just start to... You know, look, preach it yourself. Preach it yourself. Put yourself under conviction. You know? You're just thinking, reprobate? How? That doesn't even bother you anymore. What kind of person are you? Preach it yourself. Verse 18, I'm going to read verse 13. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside. And again, he's sitting, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Listen, his putting off, and I get it. I understand this is a physical thing, but spiritually, has it gotten so bad for you that you can't even see anymore? You can't even see anything spiritually anymore? What, your sin? Sin doesn't even appear sin to you anymore? Has it gotten that bad? Verse 16, the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And Eli doesn't even bat an eye at that. But says, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. And I don't know, I'm done, but I wonder if that's going to be your end. Are you going to have an end that's shameful like that? Or are you going to have an end where, listen, it's something that the Lord can congratulate you on? And so anyway, so these are the downfalls of Eli. I'm sure there's other things that guys could pull out of that, but those were the two things that I saw there. Lord, we come before you today, and we're just...